He is born. See, I knew you'd get that. I knew you'd get that. He is born. Jesus has come to earth for us. And we know that Christ was born in Bethlehem, if not because of Scripture, then because of the Christmas carols, right? We get a lot of our theology from Christmas carols. Some of them are good. Some of them not so good. Rudolph, not good. Right? Some of the theology in the Christmas carols is very good, though. But we see in the Christmas carols that he was born there. Oh, little town of Bethlehem, Bethlehem morning. Angels we have heard on high, the second verse says, come to Bethlehem and see. Come and see him. Now, we know the story about how Joseph had to go from Nazareth and go to Bethlehem. He had to do that because of the census that was given there. And so out of obedience, he had to go to Bethlehem from Nazareth. The distance is more than 70 miles. More than 70 miles. And the road was difficult, especially if you have a 9-month pregnant woman with you. It's a difficult place. It was a difficult journey. Many pictures show Mary on a donkey as they're going and making that trip, right? You see the star in the background, and Mary's there, and she's on a donkey. But Scripture never talks about her being on a donkey. It is possible, however, that a carpenter, a day laborer, someone who went out and did these little contracts for people, that he might have one. And it's also possible that she would be riding in carts and things with other people who were traveling there as well, because many people had to go to Bethlehem for this census. So maybe she was able to ride some, but it was still difficult, nonetheless, a very difficult thing, and might have been asking, why, God? Why do I have to do that? Why? Is it even worth it? Was it worth it? Absolutely. But the road to Bethlehem didn't begin with them. The road to Bethlehem was way before then. It's a city of great history and of great importance. And we see the beginning of the story preluding to the Christ in Ruth chapter 1. In verse 1 it says, now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. There was no bread in Bethlehem. And the irony of that, when the town Bethlehem means house of bread, the irony is thick, isn't it? And so they had to go and they had to seek and try to find some bread. And it shows us the necessity for the bread of life. But then at the end of the chapter, in verse 22, it says, so Naomi returned, and with her Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Now there's bread. While Naomi was gone off into Moab, her husband died, her sons got married, but then they died, and now Ruth comes back with them. And in the story of Ruth, the purpose of it shows us Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, the relative who was able to purchase back the rightful ownings of the person who was in need. And so here we see a prophetic look at who Christ was going to be. And from that point, we see that God had destined Bethlehem to be a great place of great importance. And we see so from the prophet Micah in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, where he says, but as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth from me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from days of eternity. Who else could he be talking about from days of eternity except for the Christ, the Messiah, the one who had been promised for all this time, the one that the angel spoke to Joseph about when he said, don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife. It's okay. For the child that she is with is from the Holy Spirit. course, Joseph, having heard that Mary was pregnant, had to have been full of shame, had to have been full of doubts. He had to have been full of all sorts of emotions. But the angel comes and speaks to him to give him assurance of this. But he says that this child is someone special, for it is him who would save his people from their sins. And the people in Jesus' day, they knew where Messiah was going to come from. In John chapter 7, verse 40, after Jesus had spoken some important things, it says, "Some of the people, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, 'This certainly is the prophet.' Others were saying, 'This is the Christ.' Still others were saying, 'Surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was?' It does indeed. And the people were aware of it. And so those who were seeking for Messiah would know that he had to come from Bethlehem. No other place would do. It was a requirement because it was prophesied that way. We know that Jesus was born there in Bethlehem. But Bethlehem, a know-nothing town in a know-nothing region, the smallest of the 12 cities that were around there, but it's important because of the two men that came from it. The first one was the youngest, the weakest, the one with the least honor, the one when an important prophet came to talk to his father and then to his brothers. There was never any consideration that this youngest one would even be there. He had important work to do, hard work, dishonorable, smelly, lowly work to do, because he was the shepherd of his father's flock. Yet, these are the people that God chooses from when there's important work to be done, isn't it? The lowly, those without honor, those that are available. But this boy would become a king. And David, a man after God's own heart, who would do all that God commands, was from Bethlehem. And he was raised up by God to be a great man. The second one was also born in obscurity, poor, meek, unwanted by many. He grew up with no privilege or social status. His work was hard and demanding and smelly and to some dishonorable, distasteful. But Jesus was a man that only did as the Father commanded, just as David. And so Jesus, the second man, is related to the first man by birth. And so when Israel was occupied by the Romans and his parents were forced to do that tally, that census that the prefect had decided to do, they had to return to Bethlehem for it. And Mary, who was betrothed to Joseph and being 9 months pregnant, gave birth to her first son. So the road began a long time before Jesus was even born. But then after Jesus was born, that road was traveled by shepherds, other shepherds, the lowliest and most unlikely to be deemed important. But it's these people that the angel of the Lord came from heaven and spoke to and gave first the news about the Christ being born in Bethlehem. They were the first ones to receive the good news of the birth of Christ, the King. The King. The King who was rejected by his people. Rejected already by his relatives. Why else, when they came to Bethlehem, would they have to try to find solace in an inn? This is the town of David. This is the town they had to go to because this is where they're from. This is where their relatives are. Why did not their relatives invite them to stay with them? They didn't understand who Jesus was. they didn't understand as much as the shepherds understood who this was. And so they had rejected Mary and Joseph and therefore Jesus. They didn't understand. That's why they had to be there. But wise men, sages, magi would seek him on this road as well. Having understood the star that they had seen previously, they set out to find this king that the heavens declared. In chapter 2, verse 1 of Matthew, says, Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" Now, the problem with that is that Herod called himself the king of the Jews. And he wasn't even a Jew himself. He was an Edomite. And yet he had become king, and he made himself the title King of the Jews. And Jesus had the title King of Kings. But that was the title that Caesar had. So there's some conflict here. "For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him.' And after hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And you might be saying, someone brought gold. Well, how noble. And it is noble. It's the gift for a king. And frankincense, well, that shows it was prophetic of Jesus' priestly ministry. And myrrh is so appropriate because it's for death. And so we see the life, death, and resurrection in Jesus in these gifts that were brought. And some people have said, well, the person that brought gold, they were the best. They were the most generous from that. But as I found out in Jordan this last couple of weeks, that myrrh and frankincense were twice as costly as gold. A gram of frankincense or of myrrh cost 2 grams of gold. And so they were more expensive, not less. I had no idea. But we see in these things the purpose of Jesus' life. And so we, every year about this time, we travel the road to Bethlehem too, don't we? We go and we think about the stories that we've known, that we've heard, or we read them for the first time if we're very young. And we realize what it's all about. We remember the feelings that we have. We remember the celebration that we have, but do we remember the Christ? People complain about people who take the Christ out of Christmas because they'll do the X or whatever, and people argue back and forth, but it's the Greek letter for Christ and whatever. But the point is that in Christmas, not just the word, but in the season and in the purpose for it, is it about Christ? The celebration that we have. Yes, there's lights. Yes, there's music. Yes, there's food. Yes, there's all these other reasons to get together and to celebrate. But our celebration is he's been born. He's alive. He has come to us. Hope has come to us. Hope is now a part of where we are. And so our celebration We need to make sure that we focus on that, because there's so many things that can take our attention. Black Friday, all the way until Christmas Eve. There's so many things that can come and distract us from the very purpose of what we have. So Christ of Christmas is he who has come for us. And the words that the angel spoke to Joseph, so often we read so fast and we don't realize and recognize. For it is he who comes to save his people from their sins. At Christmas time, a lot of times we see a babe. And that's all right, that's good. We see him innocent. We see him pure. We see him weak. We see him vulnerable. All those things are true. But do we have the foresight, like the wise men did, to see past that and to see that this road from Bethlehem goes then to Jerusalem, where this innocent one is going to be hung on a cross? And if you look at that Christ right before that crucifixion, do you see one who is pure, who is weak, who is vulnerable? Because he has put all of his will into the hands of his Father. He is not weak, as some would say weak, but he is weak in that, though he is the creator of all that exists, he put on flesh for us, made himself weak, made himself of no repute, made himself as we are, except he was still perfect and pure. He was without sin so that he could go to that cross. Do we understand that when Jesus went to Jerusalem, which is also called the city of David, that when he went to that place, that he was the one who's going to remind us that peace on earth came at a great cost? People talk about peace on earth. Peace on earth, can't we all just get along? Can't we just join hands and sing kumbaya across the oceans? But when he says peace come to earth, it's not just peace between man and man. The first peace comes from God to us. Because we need to have peace with God, because we made ourselves out to be enemies of God when we rebelled against him. When we sinned and we said, God, I want to be in charge of my own life. I will be my own God. We put ourselves in opposition to him. We were violently opposed to what he was saying, what he was doing, and the authority that he had in our lives. We said no. And God could have crushed us. He could have said, if that's how you want it, and he could have crushed us all. But he sent a gift to bring about reconciliation. And the gift that he sent was not like the gifts of kings back when, where it might be gold, it might be camels, it might be people, it might be something else. But he sent himself, he sent his son. He sent God the Son to this place to make peace with us. And in the peacemaking process, the necessity for something to come together in order to pay for the forgiveness. There is no forgiveness for our sin except for the blood of Jesus. And so this road from Bethlehem to Jerusalem and to that cross, somewhere in the background, we need to see that cross when we think about the baby in the manger. When we see and we understand the purpose of the birth wasn't just to give us warm feelings one day out of the year or one season out of the year. That time wasn't for us just to say, oh, we'll get along with one another. How many stories have you heard about, like in World War II, when the people were fighting on both sides, that on Christmas Eve, that they would stop fighting, that they even joined together to sing carols on Christmas Eve, and then the next day they had to start shooting at one another? But it's more than that, because the peace that we have with God And that reconciliation and the forgiveness of our sin causes us to look at one another. And when we look at one another, we should realize, recognize, you know what? You're a sinner. When I look at you, guys, I know that you're sinners. But because I'm a sinner also, I've got no way to look down on anybody. When I look at you as a sinner and me as a sinner and all of us needing this reconciliation from the cross, then we have the commonality of that cross. And whether people have come to recognize that Christ has died for them yet or not, we still do not elevate ourselves up because Christ has not elevated us to that place. We are not better than anyone else. We're simply those who have partaken in the forgiveness that God has given to us through Christ. And so with the relationship proper from heaven to earth, then the horizontal relationship can work out as well. Then we have peace with one another. The reason I can have peace with you is because we recognize that we're both sinful, that we're all sinful, and that my sin has been forgiven just as your sin has been forgiven. And so it makes us on even ground. So the horizontal and the vertical relationship, making the cross, shows us that there's no other way to peace, either with God or with one another. And so the peace on earth from God to man. But then we also recognize that when he is the king of all the earth, then there will be peace on earth. And so when we talk about peace between man and man, it has to come from the cross. It has to come from the message that we have at Christmas, which is God has sent his own son so that he might save his people from their sins. That's the message that I receive. He loved me. I understand why he could love some of you guys. But he loved me. And he said, I want you to be forgiven and to be restored to me. I want to have this relationship. And he built it on his own birth, his perfect life, his death, and his resurrection. And so today, as we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate the first part of that, the gift of the Son of God to all the world. It is the greatest Christmas gift that has ever been given. You look at what the Grinch gave back. No, not the greatest gift. What God has given to us. But just like any other gift that you have this season, you have to receive it. You have to recognize that it's to you. It has to say to you on it. Do you recognize the fact that Christ is given to you, to whosoever will receive him? Are you a whosoever? I'm a whosoever, man. I'm one of those. If you will receive. And so we must receive the gift that God has given to us. Not just the baby, but the man. And the life and the death and the resurrection as well. So this Christmas season, be thankful for the Christ. Be thankful for the forgiveness of mankind that has come into the world. That we now have hope. Were we able to have any hope at all before Christ? Not at all. The gifts of the sacrifices of the animals, those things were of very little value. Those things were a check written with insufficient funds. But when Christ came, now his death is going to be the payment for that check that was written. You guys, you can't say this, but did anybody ever have a check that you wrote and said, would you hold on to this for a little while? Don't cash this right away. Well, that's what those other things were. But with Jesus, you can cash this now because it's been paid in full. So receive the Christ. Receive the joy that we have at this season. Receive the joy that we have and the love that we have for one another. But remember who he is and keep the Christ, not just the babe, part of the Christmas season. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this season. We thank you for sending us your son. We thank you for the grace and the mercy that is given to us at this season of the year. And Lord, we are just so grateful for all that you've done for us. And we recognize that without Christ, we are without hope. And that our sin has separated us from you. But that you so desired for us to come to reconciliation, that you gave the gift of your own son for us. It is the greatest gift of the Christmas season, Lord. Let us be mindful of that. Let us share that with all who seek for hope. We give you thanks and praise for all of this now. In Jesus' name, amen.